Good? Good, good. It's good to see you guys. J.I. was crazy Sunday. That was awesome. I think we had like close to 2,700 people come out to watch the baptisms, which was really cool. Getting to see so many of you get baptized was awesome. But I do want to encourage you with something. After your baptism, and for some of you, you've already been baptized, but as part of this being a home away from home for you, we'd love for you to get, as Jessica was talking about, we'd love for you to get more involved in the body of the church. I want to encourage you myself to look at going to Heart and Soul. It's what we call really our membership here. It's we don't really want people with just a name on a roll. We want people who are heart and soul with the mission of God. And so if you go to Heart and Soul, you'll learn more about what it means to be heart and soul with Jesus. You'll learn more about what it means to be heart and soul with his body, his church. And so we're called to be part of a body together to accomplish the purposes of God. And so if you want to check that out, you can go to the Next Steps table, sign up for it, and they'll be able to tell you when the next round of that is. But I would really encourage you to do that. It's another way to get into community, and I really want to encourage you, especially if you were just baptized, you haven't gone through that yet, take that next step into Heart and Soul. It's where we can get to know you better. It's where we can help you take those next steps of faith that you have. And so we're going to wrap up the book of Jonah tonight in chapter 4. It's been fun preaching through this. And so when we look at Jonah, most of you have heard of Jonah swallowed up by the big fish or the big whale or whatever you want to call it. But when we look at the book of Jonah, we've been looking really at how it parallels a lot of the life of Jesus and how Jonah, this prophet, and his life points us hundreds of years before Jesus to Jesus. And so we're going to see some of that again tonight. But in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah's called by God to go to a place called Nineveh. And he's called to go there and preach and to tell them to repent or they're going to be destroyed. Jonah, as we're going to see tonight, really does not like the Ninevites. The Ninevites were a very wicked, evil people. They invented ways to torture people. They were a really rough group. Jonah didn't want to, so he ran from God. He went, got on a boat. If you remember the boat, it ends up under God's judgment in this storm. The only way to calm the seas was they threw Jonah over into the sea. It says that Jonah sunk way down to the depths. God sends a fish, swallows him up. 3 days later, spits him out on the sea, on the land, symbolizing the resurrection of Christ. We go from there. Jonah receives the call the second time to go to the Ninevites and to preach to them repentance, or the city will be destroyed in 40 days. Jonah does that, and they do repent. And so when they repent, this is where we're picking up. So look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, and then we're going to go on into 4. Okay, it says this: when God saw what they did and how they turned, their repentance, they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So you look at that and you're like, hey, that's a great thing, right? But listen to what happens with Jonah. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? So he's going all the way back to the very beginning when God first called him to go to Nineveh. When I was still at home, that is what I tried to forestall. So he's trying to keep it from happening by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, that you're slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. That is really hating somebody, right? That he is so angry that he just says, just take away my life. I'm so angry about what you've done in saving these people, I'd rather be dead. And then he goes on and says this: but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Again, this is going to be a lot about looking into Jonah's heart. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. It's like Jonah has gone out and he's still sort of like he's hoping that he's going to get to see this Sodom and Gomorrah kind of destruction of this city. It says there he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. So evidently the covering he built was insufficient, but God, again showing Jonah grace, even in his pouting and his anger, sends a plant to give him better shade. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Again, we're looking into Jonah's heart. "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left?" That doesn't mean they're stupid, they're just lost, right? "And also many animals." And so as we look at this, we're looking and getting a picture into Jonah's heart. This is a book that ends with a question. And remember this, Jonah is looking back and he's writing this, looking back at a part of his life. And this is really Jonah recording a time of repentance. He's recording and saying, "Look, this is me. I messed up. I had to turn from my own wicked ways." Let's pray and then we'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for your word, the truth that is in it, that it is not just regular letters on a page, but it's God breathed, that it's living and active, that it has the power to change our hearts. I thank you, God, for who you are and what you do. I thank you, Father, for the way you do it. I pray, Father, that you'll continue to move in our hearts as you've been moving through worship, as you've been moving, God, and just revealing yourself to us in so many ways. So, Father, would you work, do a miracle here tonight. Set captives free. Bring salvation to the lost. And let us see, God, that you are indeed a compassionate God, abounding in love, gracious, merciful. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you maybe in your classes, you've learned about mission statements? Anybody learn about mission statements in some of your maybe business classes, that kind of thing? So a mission statement is kind of one of these things that it sort of steers your company or your organization. It's sort of the thing that your organization centers around. It's the thing that really keeps you on track. This is why we exist, right? This is what we're going to accomplish. This is who we are. And so it's really the thing that an organization, any kind of organization, would center around. It tells you about who they are, what they do, and why they exist, right? And so I wanted to kind of kick this off with something a little fun. I know y'all are kind of a tough group. You don't like to talk and stuff like that sometimes. But this is what I want to do. I want to read some mission statements, and I want to see if you can guess what the mission statement is. That means you got to vocalize it. But to give you some motivation, I brought treats, okay? So whoever gets it right first gets a treat. Is that cool? All right. So listen to this one. Tell me what mission statement, who this mission statement belongs to. Y'all raise your hand. First hand I see, you get to answer. The mission statement is this: to save people money so they can live better. Okay, back here. Walmart. Yeah, here you go. Here's your treat. It's a peppermint. Your neighbor will appreciate it too. All right, here's the next one. to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. If you have a body, you're an athlete. You're an athlete, which is not true. All right, back here. Who? Nike. Here, catch. Dunk. All right, y'all are lucky I started to bring apples. All right, so this mission statement, belong anywhere. Any hands? Y'all are scared. Now you're like, oh, I don't want to answer. Belong anywhere. All right, I'll keep this one. Airbnb. All right, how about this one? Be the world's greatest kids brand. That was terrible. Here. That was so bad, I'm going to give you that one too. That was better. All right, how about this one? You should get this one. Organize the world's information and make it universally acceptable, accessible, and useful. You can't just say it. You got to raise your hand. Who? Google. Who else said it? Who? Some of y'all are lying. I'm just going to throw it here because I already threw one that direction. All right, so this is one, and you might get this one, I don't know. Help customers improve and maintain their biggest asset, their home. Way back there. Got it? Okay. Anybody else? Who? Oh, that's a good guess. No. Oh, you're getting close. Lowe's, duck. Good catch. All right. Every one of you should know this one, all right? Here we go. Inspire and nurture the human spirit. One person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. Yep. Starbucks. I think I got enough. Where did that go? Did it stay up there? Okay, here you go. All right, let's see. Last one. If you don't get this one, service is over and you got to go. All right? To connect, equip, and send God's people. I saw it right here. Squirrel. Connection Church. You're an intern. You don't get it. There you go. All right, so that's it. But I wanted to do that because really all of these companies, they have this mission statement. Everything about these companies is centered around those things. Did anybody get poked in the eye or anything? We're not getting sued for anything. Okay, good. And all of these mission statements, they really drive these companies. As I was looking at the book of Jonah, what I began to realize, and as I studied it more, is I believe that the one verse that would be the mission statement, that would be the reason that the book of Jonah exists, that would be why God wrote it, that would be why he put it in here, is Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. And it says this, "But I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good." Now, this is what I think The mission statement of Jonah, the thing that it centers around from chapter 1 through chapter 4, I believe it is this. He says, "I will say," and here it is, "salvation comes from the Lord." I believe that is the core message of Jonah, that salvation comes from the Lord. That is the one thing it centers around. That's the one thing that drives this book, is that hundreds of years before Jesus, God is pointing us to the fact that salvation belongs to the Lord, that it will be by faith in the Lord, that the Lord will be the one who saves. No one else can save you. We talked about that when we went through the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2. You can't row the boat hard enough, right, to escape God's judgment. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus, who took that judgment for us. And so when we think about the book of Jonah, remember that. Salvation comes from the Lord. And this would be God's mission statement. This would be God's purpose for this book, that salvation comes from the Lord. But as we read chapter 4, if it were Jonah's mission statement at this time, it would be more like this: salvation comes from the Lord for some people. He didn't want it for the Ninevites. And one of the challenges we have as Christians is we oftentimes don't want to offer other people the same grace that we want for ourselves. Right? And sometimes that can be challenging. We oftentimes want for ourselves what we're not willing to offer to others. And so Jonah here is really in that, right? He's stuck in that place. And here's what I believe that this all reveals. It begins to reveal Jonah's heart. Look at the very first part of chapter 4. I mean, he becomes angry. He's angry because he knew that God would relent. He's angry because God forgave and saved. He doesn't like it. And then you go over and you look at this shade, I'm gonna call it a shade tree. It's a shade plant, right? Shade tree, whatever. And so he provides this plant that provides shade. And then he takes it away. And he's trying to show Jonah his own heart. And this book even ends with a question. He's saying, Jonah, did you really care more about the plant than you cared about the Ninevites? And I think for us tonight, that's really the question. I think that for chapter 4, what we really look at is how he responds to the shade from this plant, the shade from this tree or bush or whatever it was. And we see Jonah's heart. And Jonah's looking back writing this, and he's seeing his own heart. And it's really written as this act of repentance, that I see where I was wrong, and I'm writing this to show you how I was wrong. And so what we see in this is through the shade tree, through the questions God is asking: is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? You know, why are you so concerned about a plant that you didn't tend, that you didn't water, that you didn't do anything? Why are you so concerned about a plant instead of this city? And so I want us to really look at this and begin to see, because the way Jonah responds is often our response. And what this reveals about Jonah's heart reveals a lot about our heart as well. People think that the Bible is old, antiquated, all of that stuff. If you go through and you read the things that God dealt with in Scripture, what you're going to see is it's the same stuff we deal with today. And so when we look at this, I want us to look at what typically happens with people in the church, okay? Some of you just got saved, some of you just got baptized. I want you to be aware of these things. For some of us, this is maybe has happened in our life. We need to be aware that it's happened. We need to turn back to God and have a relationship with Him. Maybe some of us have only known religion, and so we really need to grasp this opportunity to have a relationship with God. But one of the first things that I believe happens, and one of the greatest enemies for us as Christians, is forgetfulness. We forget what God has done. And so we forget about our own salvation. We kind of let it just drift to the past. We give our life to Christ, and it's an incredible moment. I was speaking with a young lady last week, and she said, you know, since I've really given my life over to Jesus, it's been incredible. But then I kind of started coming down off of that mountain, right? That mountaintop. And it happens for all of us. And it's just at the time where we begin to press into God more so that we are in His presence. But for us, we oftentimes forget our own salvation. Here Jonah is reluctantly going to preach to the Ninevites because he does not like them. He thinks they are too wicked. He thinks that they shouldn't be saved. He doesn't like these people. And listen, he needs to think about his own salvation. This guy just got saved by a big fish. He just got spit up on the land by a big fish. God just saved him in a miraculous way. And how quick did he turn from, I'll praise the Lord, I'll declare his salvation, salvation belongs to the Lord, and all of this stuff. And how quickly, when God relented and did not destroy the Ninevites, did he turn against God? He's already forgotten his salvation. He's already forgotten all that God did for him. And now he's pouting because he didn't get what he thought he should get. And so that leads us to this. We lose our awe of God, and it turns into expectations of God. Rather than still living in awe of what God's done in our life, it starts to turn into expectations that God needs to do this or God should do that. And if he doesn't do this, then I'm just going to be mad at God. If God doesn't do that, then why didn't he do that for that person? Why didn't he do that for me? Why do I always seem to get the raw end of the deal, right? Why does that happen? And we begin to put expectations on God rather than just living in the awe of God. We begin to bargain with God. How many of y'all honestly have ever done this? God, if I pass this test, I will blank. Yeah. You just bargain, and God's like, I ain't taking it. Right? But we do this, and we begin to put expectations on God to do this and to do what we want. And when it doesn't go the way we want, we begin to be angry. We begin to pout. We begin to turn away from God, which is really what Jonah begins to do here. And then the next thing that happens is we have expectations of God, and then we become people after God's blessings rather than after God's heart. If you look at this, what's Jonah really upset about? He's upset, one, that he didn't get his way, the Ninevites weren't destroyed, but then two, the blessing was taken away, the shade tree disappeared. And so now he's just upset because the blessing now is gone. And when we don't get what we want, we'll pout, we'll throw temper tantrums, we'll blame our issues on other people. This is Christianity 101. I've been doing it for longer than most of you have been alive. Let me explain this to you. There are a lot of people who are 40 years old, and they're in a 40-year-old body, but they have a 5-year-old mentality. If they don't get what they want, then they're going to pitch a fit. If I don't do their idea, then I am Satan himself. And a lot of times you've got people who've been in church for 20, 30, 40 years, and they're no more mature in their faith than they were the first time day they said yes to Jesus. But that's not what we're called to. We're called to grow into God's likeness. And so we look at this and we need to check our own hearts. Are we looking out for ourselves? Are we living with a mindset of self-preservation, that everything is about how am I blessed? What do I get? Who's the first person you think about in the morning? Probably you, right? Who's the first person I think about in the morning? Most likely me. What do I have to do today? How am I going to get through this? What am I going to do? There's a lot of I in our thinking. There's a lot of me in our thinking. And we look at this and we see that this is where Jonah's at. It says that Jonah was very happy about the plant. And see, happiness, it really comes from enjoying God's blessings. There's nothing wrong with that. We find joy in the blessings of God. God blesses us in all these different ways. But that's never meant to be the end. See, happiness is enjoying the blessings, but worship is showing gratitude to the one who gives the blessings. Worship is not stopping at the blessing. It's giving worship to the one who is the source of those blessings. The Bible tells us that in view of God's mercy, in other words, in view of what God has done, Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercy, this is worship, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And so when we look at this, what is he calling us to? offering our lives as a sacrifice. He doesn't want you to go literally lay on an altar and be sacrificed, right? But you're a living sacrifice. You've been crucified with Christ. It's saying, God, my life is yours. And we realize that this is the best way. This is where I don't just get to experience the blessing of God in a physical thing. I get to experience the blessing of God in His presence. I get to experience the blessing of God in fulfilling His purpose. How awesome was Sunday when we get to be a part of seeing that purpose fulfilled. All that happened Sunday was because of God, not because of any group of people. But we got to be a part of that. How cool could it have been for Jonah that he got to be a part of God using him as a vessel to see 120 plus thousand people repent? What a celebration. The Bible tells us that when one person turns from their sin and turns to God, that the heavens celebrate. How awesome would it have been for Jonah to realize this? And rather than allowing these prejudices and these thoughts and this bitterness and these negative things to rob him of what God's doing in the moment, he just gets angry. See, when we stop at God's blessings and just find happiness in the blessings, because every single one of us are blessed right now. You're breathing in air. If God wasn't blessing us, if God wasn't present, if God wasn't good, if His grace wasn't operating in our lives, in every single person's life, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. He's given us all breath. He's caring for us in different ways. We've all experienced His grace. But if we stop at the blessing, then what we end up being is captive to a pursuit of worldly things. We try to go and grab our own blessings. We try to make our own way. We throw out God's plan. But when we realize that He's the source of the blessing, it moves us to worship the Creator of all those things. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6:33 that if we'll seek after His kingdom and His righteousness, that all these things will be added to us. The things that we need will be added to us. It's that simple. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's a prosperity gospel that goes around, right? The whole name it and claim it thing. Here's the problem with the prosperity gospel. Two problems. One is the Bible. Two are the apostles and those early disciples' lives. I don't think getting beheaded is what we think of prosperity, right? But God calls us to find our joy, our pleasure, the greatest comfort in our lives through the Creator, not the creation. And so we get to this place where it's so easy for us to forget about our own salvation. Our all begins to turn into expectations. We become people after God's blessing rather than after His heart. And then after that, once we turn to the blessing and we find our joy, our happiness in all of these worldly things, what begins to happen is we seek our own comfort rather than God's purposes. What did Jonah do? He wanted the comfort. God provided comfort. He wanted comfort. Could care less about the Ninevites, could care less about God's purpose, could care less that God's desire was to save those people. See, this is what I believe about Jonah. He calls God, or he says this about God. He says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now listen to this. He knows these things about God. Jonah was a man who knew God's heart, but Jonah was a man who did not have God's heart. Jonah knew God's heart. He knew he was going to relent. He knew he was gracious. He knew he was merciful. He knew he was abounding in love. And yet he didn't have God's heart. And there's too many people in church today, and there are too many churches that we know about God's heart. We know about who God is, but we don't have God's heart. And none of us are perfect in this, but it is something we should be growing in, right? If you see like a six-month-old drinking out of a bottle, that's normal. If you see a 40-year-old like walking down the street drinking out of a bottle, that's weird. But so many people in the church are that way. Been in church for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and we're still just drinking the milk, right? And yet God calls us to grow up into these things, not to just know God's heart, but to have God's heart, to grow into God's heart. There's so many shade tree churches and Christians that just look for comfort. The pews and chairs Sunday morning are full of people week after week that are being taught something else to know about God's heart, but they still don't have God's heart. Listen, and this is me too. We've all got to grow. We're all called to grow. We're all called to grow out of the selfishness, the self-preservation. We're all called to live in the awe of God, the fear of God, rather than the expectation that he should do what we think he should do. We sometimes think that he's there to do what we want him to do rather than us doing what he wants us to do. We get it backwards. And understand this, we're all called to grow. None of us are there yet, but we should be growing. We should be maturing. In our faith, we shouldn't be the same. And here's how I know that there are too many churches and too many Christians that are living comfortably under the shade tree, so to speak. Just living in our comfort. And here's how I know. Because if we weren't living and existing in our comfort, the world would look completely different. You mean to tell me that at the beginning of the church, when the Spirit lit the flame, as we talked about, that part of that song absolutely gets me like I could run through a brick wall. When the Spirit lit the flame and that gospel truth of old, like it'll never stop. It'll never stop. And you tell me that when the Spirit lit the flame of the first church with 120 people and you get just a little ways down the road in time and there's thousands and thousands coming to know Christ. When Paul goes into Ephesus, there was so much change that it began to change the economy. And you're going to tell me that if we don't live comfortably under the shade of this tree, under the blessing of God, under the things that he's provided, that if we would quit worshiping the blessing rather than the one who gives the blessing, you cannot tell me that if we would get out of our comfort and begin to get into the Creator's purposes, that we would see the world change. Here's the thing. There are more people right now, and I get in trouble for talking about this. I don't care. I had a guy want to fight me one Sunday. He lost. There are more people whose hope is in an election that will take place in 6 days than there are people whose hope is in God and really believing that if we lived out what God's called us to do and we really carried his mission into the world and we really went to all nations and we really taught them what Jesus taught us and we really baptized them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and we really walked full of the Spirit, you can't tell me that the world wouldn't change. We sang a song called Speak Jesus, right? And we talk about him having authority over every power and principality and every dark force in the world. Here's the thing, that is true. But you know why we don't see it? It's because we don't live it. And I'm challenging you tonight to be a group of people. Here you are, you're 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. Some of you are like 28, you gotta finish up, right? Get out of here. It's time to be sent. And you're not getting a PhD, right? If you're 28 and you're not in college, you need to leave anyway. Got a story about that too. But anyway, but I'm telling you, you have your whole life in front of you. What do you want it to look back and see? That you wasted it? That you accumulated some things? Have people tell me a lot of times that, you know, the one who dies with the most toys wins? What? Like, you're dead. Somebody else is using them. The one who wins is the one who's still got the stuff. But your whole life's ahead of you. You've got a whole campus that needs to know the truth. And you don't have to go in there with a megaphone. Just get to know somebody and share what happened in your life. It's not as hard as you think. You don't have to go necessarily door to door. If God calls you to, do it. But listen, you don't necessarily have to go door to door, knocking on doors and just being like, you know, Jesus says you're Lord and Savior. I do. Do you know that you know? I had a guy do that to me one time. I opened the door and he, you know, he's got his track. Now I'm like, I'm in ministry at this point. I know I'm saved. And he's like, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm like, I do. Yeah. He's like, but do you know that you know? I'm like, but do you know that you know that you know? I think so. You're starting to make me doubt here, cuz. And if I'll pray a prayer with you, will you leave, right? But build a friendship, build a relationship, invite somebody into your circle of influence that they could see something different in you. It's so funny when I go and I meet people and they don't know what I do, and they're cussing and they're doing, you know, they're just doing all this stuff. And then they're like, so what do you do? And I'm like, I'm actually a preacher over at Connection Church in Statesboro. I'm like, you got to tell me that from the beginning. I'm like, why? Like, I just want to be a normal person, right? I want to get to know you. I want to get to know a facade of you. But get to know people. Share what God's done in your heart. Because I can tell you this. If we walk in the power and the authority of Christ and we share this truth. Listen, the word is anointed. It is powerful to change hearts and to change lives. The question that I would challenge you with tonight is, are you going to be what I'm terming as a shade tree Christian? I'm just going to sit in the shade. I'm going to be comfortable. I'm always looking for comfort and blessings. Or are you going to find your comfort in God and share his blessing, the greatest blessing, Jesus, with the world? It's one way or the other. Are you going to be a shade tree Christian, just always looking for comfort? Are you going to share God's blessings with the world? Here's the thing I want to end with. A little bit of application here. Because our hearts are supposed to become like God's heart, right? And I'm challenging you to go out. But if we're going to really do this and be compelled with the right motivation, it's not because I said so. It's because your heart has become more like God's heart. You are compelled by the love of God, not because I said you need to go share the gospel. But I want you to be compelled because your heart is now shaped like God's heart. When we started this church in November of 2008, I was praying and God began to put this church on my heart. And I was like, God, is this what you want us to do? And I felt like what God impressed on me is he said, do what's in your heart. I'm like, God, I don't want to do what's in my heart. I want to do what's in your heart. And I felt like what the Lord told me is I shaped and molded your heart to be like my heart. Now look inside and do what's in your heart. And this is what I saw. So there comes a place, and I'm not perfect, my heart. That was just one thing that God said, I've shaped and molded your heart for this purpose. But our hearts becoming like God, to love what God loves, to hate what God hates. How do our hearts become like God's heart? I'm going to sum it up in one word. One word. Our hearts become like God's heart through proximity. Proximity. Y'all know what that means? Some of y'all aren't sure. It means like to be close to something. Through proximity. So if you're taught God's word, you can know the heart of God. You can read the Bible. You can go to church. You can go to Sunday school. You can listen to podcasts. And you can be like Jonah, and you can know the heart of God. But God's heart is just not something we're to know. It's something we're to have. And God's heart is not just taught. It's also caught by being near him, by his spirit working in our lives, by being filled with his spirit. At the moment of your salvation, you receive the spirit of God. But in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, the apostle Paul writes this. He says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you look at the construction of it, how it's actually written, what it literally says is be being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be under the control of something else, is basically what he's saying. Be under the control of the Spirit of God as you are being filled. A continuous action. And so our hearts become like God, not just through being taught, but by being near him. The promise of God is if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. You remember back in 2020, obviously you do, but that whole COVID thing, right? You remember that? How did Dr. Fauci and all the others tell us we could stop COVID? This is not a political statement. I'm just making a point, right? How did they tell us we could stop COVID? Don't get close to each other. Y'all remember that? Stay away from each other. And so wherever you went, a restaurant, whatever, for a long time, and still some people still have it, and I'm like, y'all can take that up now. But they had the little markers that were 6 feet apart. Y'all know that? Remember that stuff where we had to do that? And then they taught us something. And look, through the whole thing, I was just looking for some common sense. Now, I've talked about this before, but I was just looking for something with common sense. And so through the whole thing, what they taught us was that the best thing to do was to no longer shake hands, but what do? Not even a fist bump. That's right. That right there. But what did they also tell us to do? Where were we supposed to cough? So I cough in my elbow, then I say, what's up? And then I cough again. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. At least be like coughing your left one and dap with your right one. But they told us that proximity, if we would stay away from each other, that we wouldn't get it, that it would stop. And you can read about a cold or you can talk about a cold, but the way that we get it is in proximity. It's caught. The thing I want you to see and the thing I want you to understand is you can read about God, you can talk about God, you can know all about God, you can know about God's heart, but getting near God, being in God's presence, proximity with God is where we begin to have our heart shaped to be like God. We read his word, we pray, we worship, we get in community, we do all of those things. They're not the end, they're a means to the end. There are means to experience in the presence of God. There are means to getting into proximity with God. And my encouragement for you is this. Have a desire not just to know the heart of God, but to have the heart of God. Have a desire for God's presence rather than just knowing about him. Proximity will lead us to God's heart, and God's heart will compel us to his purposes. So my encouragement is this: if you will be in proximity to God, not just reading, not just praying, not just doing these things, but my heart is, I want God's heart. God, I want your presence. I want to be close to you. I want to be near to you. I want to experience you. God, if you are the living God, and I believe you are, if you are that living being and you have sent your spirit, then I know I should be able to experience your spirit. I should experience your presence. So God, I don't want to get up from this place until I experience your presence, until you, God, visit me. Because God, I know it is in your presence that I am never the same again. And that becomes our heart. God, as I open your word, God, I'm about to read this. It's living and active. I know this, God. Would you just show me something? Would you show me something that's not just about you, but that causes me to experience you, that I open the word and I'm in your presence. God, as I'm speaking to you, it's not just a formality, but what I realize, and this is mind-blowing, is that I'm talking to the God of the universe, and you really care what I'm saying. God, thank you that you hear my prayers. Thank you for Jesus and the sacrifice that he made, that he sits at your right hand and he makes intercession for me. Thank you, God, that I can come to you. I thank you that when I draw near to you, you draw near to me. God, give me more of your presence. And when we begin to be in his proximity, when we begin to draw near, when we begin to experience God, when we experience his love and not just know about his love, we experience his grace and not just know about his grace, what begins to happen is his love, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says this, he says, Christ's love compels us. You'll begin to be compelled by the love of God, not just because someone told you to do something. And so my challenge to you would be to get into proximity with God. Begin to grow closer to the person of God, not just knowing about his heart, but actually growing into having his heart, because God begins to shape your heart as you press into him. And when that begins to happen, God's going to move you. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes, listen, he asks you to do things that aren't easy. Sometimes he wants you to do things that are challenging, and you have to take a step of faith. But God is going to begin to compel you to go into his purposes and into his mission, and he's going to challenge you. But if you will take those steps of faith, you'll see God do more in your lifetime than you could have ever thought. And that's for every single person in here who has faith in Christ. I never would have dreamed this. Every time we've ever made a plan, God's exceeded it. It's not because of who I am. It's not because of who our staff is. It's not because we've got good music. You know what? You know, people ask, like, what made the church grow? You know what it was? The gospel and the presence of God. Never marketed, never put billboards, nothing. Because this is what I believe. If God's here, people are going to want to be here. And if he's not here, then they don't need to be here anyway. And so I want to challenge and encourage you. Draw near to God. Be compelled by his love. Don't just know about his heart. Grow into his heart. Don't end up 20 years later looking spiritually the same way you do now. But be more in love with God than you've ever been. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the power of it. God, that we would leave here with a greater hunger for your presence, whether we're in our car, a dorm room, an apartment, whether we're walking around campus, whether we're in a store, whatever it might be, wherever we are, God, that we would be aware of your presence, that, God, we could hear you speak to our hearts, that you would impress upon our hearts your love, your grace, that you would, convict us, God, of things that need to be removed so that we can have your heart, that we would love what you love and hate what you hate, that we would become more like you, God, that our hearts would be shaped and molded so that you could actually tell us, look into your heart and do what I've put there, God. We know that if, God, we seek you, you give us the desires of our hearts. So I pray, God, that you would shape those desires within us. I thank you for each person here. I thank you for the potential that they hold. I pray, God, that through the power of your Spirit, you would work that potential out of their lives. And that when they get to the end, whether it's 70 years, 60 years, whatever it is from now, God, that they would look back and have no regrets, no what ifs, because they followed you with all their heart. So we love you tonight. We worship you, God, because you are worthy. And we have so much gratitude for what you've done. In Jesus' name.